In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Well, this Sunday brings us to the end of our liturgical year and to the Feast of Christ the King. This feast is one of the more modern feasts, I guess, in our liturgical life. It was inaugurated in 1925 by Pope Pius XI, and it was adopted into our Revised Common Lectionary when it was created a few decades ago. Pope Pius's idea of creating this feast was to try and refocus the people following World War I, to try and refocus them back on Christ as the centre of our lives. People were being drawn into secularism after the war, and there was a great need to try and draw people back to the basis of their faith. This dialogue between Pilate and Jesus at the, essentially what his trial was, is really critical. In John's Gospel, John really is the only gospel writer that really focuses on the divinity of Jesus and tries to raise that up above all other things. So we have a lot of testimony from others that Jesus was the King of Israel. And here we hear this dialogue between Pilate and Jesus as Pilate's trying to prod Jesus to claim his kingship of the Jews. And we know that Pilate's not asking this in any sort of spiritual or religious sense. He's asking this from a political point of view. He wants to try and trap Jesus to make it easy for him to sentence him to death, essentially. So Jesus is rather oblique in how he answers the questions. But one thing that came out of it as I was meditating on it this week is really Christ claiming truth. And in the beginning of John's Gospel, in verse 14, John writes, "And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." Jesus, as the Son of God, was the embodiment of truth. And as we know, God is fully the embodiment of truth. And in our society today, truth is such a difficult concept for some people to get their heads around. There seems to be a dilution of the importance of truth in our lives. In the political realm, there is a discussion now that we are living in a post-truth world. And that always strikes me as being sort of silly, really. Why are we in a post-truth world? But in the political culture that is a big part of our lives, we witness this in the last few years of how truth is pushed to one side for the expediency of a political outcome. Truth is such a strong and powerful concept. Winston Churchill, speaking after the war, said that truth was the most valuable thing in the world, and it was so valuable that it was guarded by bodyguards of lies. If we just think about what that means, that there are those that would stand between us and getting at truth, and they are the lies, the people that continually spell out inconsistencies and try and distort the truth to keep us away from truth, because truth is such a powerful thing. Anton Sakharov, who was a nuclear physicist in Russia, was essentially the creator of their nuclear program. And he had said, after he had created the bomb, that he was that the nuclear weapons were the most powerful weapon in the world. But later on in his life, as he became more of a pacifist and he tried to temper the nuclear program in Russia and speak for peace, he changed his point of view. He said that the most powerful weapon in the world was truth. And if we focus on that today, who Christ is the embodiment of truth. We know that is the most valuable thing in the world and also the most powerful weapon in the world as well. During the week, I was looking at a YouTube video. It was a dialogue between Ravi Zacharias, who is a Christian apologist, and Dennis Prager, who is a Jewish radio talk show host in Georgia. And they were having this very interesting conversation about truth and the decline of culture. And Dennis Prager said that we are living in the age of lies, and that the greatest lie that is being told in the world is that we can live without God, and that pleasure is the fulfillment of our life's meaning. And I thought it was quite a poignant statement, because so much of the secular life is about finding pleasure and looking for ways to satisfy ourselves, whether it's through wealth, whether it's through all sorts of other things, but things that keep us from worshipping God and from living a life entwined with God through Jesus Christ. But I think there is a lot to be said about the secular world that is going in that direction. And I think that's where the concept of this post-truth world that we live in comes from. In the post-truth world, there is, first of all, an appeal to emotion, because that is what connects us into what is being told to us. There is a disconnection from the details of policy. If you remember in political life, we always used to focus on the policy of different political parties, and we would think one was better than the other in how to make a better community. But now we seem to be disconnected from the details. There is a repetition of certain talking points, as almost to simplify the political messages so that we don't have the capacity, or assume we don't have the capacity to listen to the detail and to emerge ourselves in the detail of how we want our lives and the lives of those in our community to be. So the political spinmeisters have come up with talking points that are continually reiterated in all sorts of media platforms, and that is the message that comes into us. And for those that want to rebut those talking points, to bring facts into view, those facts are generally ignored. There's an expediency in just going with the simple and dumbing it down, supposedly so that we are better able to make a choice. But in the post-truth world, it's the lies that start to distort our lives, and it is the lies that make for a divisive community and make for chaos. And I think both here and in the United Kingdom, as they deal with the exit from the European Union, we are witnessing what this type of post-truth political culture is doing to our communities. So the Feast of Christ the King is really to reorientate us, and not much has changed in who we are as people from the 1920s to this current age. We need to be reorientated to centering our lives on Christ and centering our lives on God and truth. For without that, we will be adrift, and we will be looking for our meaning of life in the pleasures of life, which will continue to disappoint us. In this conversation I was listening to last week, they said that in current surveys, young people, one of the most important thing for young people these days is to make sure that they are living a life of meaning. No longer it is used to be always that people were afraid of public speaking, but now it is people are afraid of living a life without meaning. And I think for those that follow the pleasurable life, looking only to be satisfied in the immediacy, is a way of diluting meaning. What is it to just to feel good? So in our lives today, as we come to the end of our liturgical year, we go to where Jesus was in his trial before Pilate, and we focus on his words, that he is truth, and those that know truth know him and will hear his words. So something to take away is to think in your own lives, are you centered on Christ, and is Christ your King? Is the service that we do all for Christ and for Christ's community? And if we can meditate on that as we start to look into the new liturgical year next week, where Advent starts and we start to refocus on the incarnation of our Lord, let us contemplate how our lives are shaped by Christ and how our lives are lived out in our communities in truth, in justice, and in love. Amen.